For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No question here in the mind of the writer. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, they are the children of God. Now, children are expected to bear some likeness to their parents. The child of God, well, I'm almost positive of this, that he's sure to bear a high degree of resemblance to his Heavenly Father. The Scriptures teach that in the eternal purpose of God, that God hath given the Son a people for His name, and our Lord came and born of a virgin and took upon Himself this body of human flesh and was God over all and above all, and was as much God as if He was never man, as much man as if He was never God, and born under the law, lived under the law, and died to satisfy the curse that the law demanded, or that the law placed upon those of His people. Now, in this whole eternal purpose and process of redemption, there's a statement, I think, maybe in this same chapter, I believe it is, that in the 29th verse, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate or predetermine. Those that He foreknew before time ever was, those that He gave to the Son in regard to this blood covenant before time ever was, these, that we call them the elect people, we call them the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, we call them the sheep of God. Moreover, whom He did predetermine or predestinate, them He also called. And then on up in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed, to the image of His Son. Now, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that children are expected to bear some likeness to their parents. And that's true in the physical realm. And it's more so. It's more so. Even if it's not true in the physical realm, which it is true to a degree in the physical realm, that the offspring has some semblance of the parent, either the father or the mother. There's some resemblance there, and whether it's in characteristics or whether it's in physical features, there's generally a resemblance. But whether that be so or not is of little value. But I know that this is so. I know that the children of God will and must bear some likeness of their Heavenly Father. That's all they are to it. As I said, I was preaching to some folks here recently, and I said, if that wipes this all out, why does this have to do it? But because that's what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He predetermined that they would be conformed, that they would bear likeness to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bear likeness to the image of His Son is to bear likeness to God. And so that's true. Now, the idea of a divine fatherhood extending over all mankind does not appear to be recognized by the writer of this verse, who was the Apostle Paul. That is, the world has been instructed in the matters of religion to believe that God is the eternal Father of all flesh. Now, He is in a sense. We are all brothers in a sense. We are all brothers in the sense that we are the offspring and the creatures of God. We owe our very existence to God. So we are brothers in that respect. A fellow said one time, when he referred to another man as a brother, he said, if I miss you in Christ, I'll get you in Adam. And that's right. We're all brothers in that sense. But we're not all brothers in Christ Jesus. And God is not the Father of us all in a spiritual sense. And I said that the idea of divine fatherhood extending over all mankind does not appear to be recognized by the Apostle Paul in this 14th verse. For he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that rules out. That rules out the idea that all men by nature are the children of God. That rules that out. He said that those that are the sons of God are those that are led by the Spirit of God. Only those. Only those. And you, I read 17 verses here, and throughout these 17 verses, you can see that there is an opposition manifested in the author's writing here in regard to the flesh and the spirit. That there's 16 or 17 verses here, and they all have something to say about the spirit and the man that's led by the spirit and the man that is led by the flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here it says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are not led are not the sons of God. Those who are not led by the Spirit of God are not the sons of God. Now, this is the question. This is the question. What do you mean? What do you mean by being led by the Spirit of God? If that is so important, which it is. It's got to be important. That's one of the most important things that can be called to our attention this morning here. Because our eternal destiny hinges upon what this means. How it applies to us. How does it affect us? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Where does the Spirit of God lead the sons of God? Let me try to answer that question, and by doing so, God may help us to say something, or something might fall into place here that will strike a chord in our hearts and give us some idea and understanding as to how we stand in light of this verse of Scripture. I want to know myself. I want to know whether I'm led by the Spirit of God or no. Because if I'm not led by the Spirit of God, then I want to be led by the Spirit of God. For this reason, because only those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. All others are false. All others are a void of any spiritual life whatsoever, and are still dead in trespasses and in sins, and are still on their way to eternal damnation, and I certainly want to avoid that. And I know you do too. Number one, then, where does the Spirit of God lead the sons of God? Well, the first thing that I thought of was this. The Spirit of God leads the sons of God to repentance. To repent. That's the first thing that the Spirit of God does. It leads a man to repentance. That is, he points out our sins. Well, you know that this is true. Those of you here this morning that you're saved, and you've experienced a need of a Savior in your heart. And there was a time in your life, in fact, the biggest part of your life, that you had no consciousness of sin. As sin, you felt some remorse in regard to maybe misbehaving or something that was in your conduct that did not tend to reflect what ought to be in the ordinary fella. You had some remorse about that, but as far as having your sin against God and your sins pointed out to you by the unseen force and presence of God's eternal Spirit, it just never took place. But one time it did take place. One time your soul was conscious of your inbred rebellion against God and your rejection of God and His name, rejection of the Bible, rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of these things. He points out our sins. He causes us to feel the shame of the guilt of our sin against God. He reveals to us how black and vile they are. And there is a holy sorrow created in our hearts against these sins because we know that we've offended God. That's repentance. That's repentance. When we come to the place that we see that our actions, our thoughts, and our desires are in direct rebellion against God, and the God of the universe, the God of glory, and the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ has been offended. He's been offended because of our sins. And then and only then is there a holy sorrow created by the Spirit of God in our hearts against our sins. And there is some remorse, and there is godly sorrow, and this leadeth and worketh repentance. Listen, the prodigal son must cry, Father, I have sinned against Thee. Not against brother, not against the society that I left, but Father, I have sinned against Thee. So, the first thing I believe that the Spirit of God leads the sons of God to do is to repent. Is to repent of our sins. I don't think, well, a dry-eyed faith is no faith at all. I'm not saying that there's got to be literal tears, but there's going to be some weeping, whether it's manifested outwardly or inwardly, there's going to be some weeping. Weeping in the heart. There's going to be some mourning in our heart, as the brother said. Going to set up a mourner's bench in our heart and mourn and grieve for our misspent lives, for our sin against God, our indifference and our carelessness and actual sins against God. Things that not only was fought in our hearts, but actually was performed, was manifest in deeds against God and against our fellow men. So, a dry-eyed faith is no faith at all. And you cannot, neither can I, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until I feel that I need a Savior. I can't trust in Him until I have that assurance in my heart that I need a Savior, that I'm hopeless and helpless in myself. In myself, there's no hope. What I'm trying to say is this. I'm saying that when repentance, of course, is a gift of God, and when it's wrought in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, God crosses our path. Now, He may do it. He may not do it by the Word every time. God, you can't just pin God down and make Him do everything exactly the same. You can't pin Him. Sometimes He brings this about, certainly through the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. That may be the start of it. Sometimes He might bring it about through providential trials and sickness and things of that nature. However God does it, there's got to be a emptiness. There's got to be this feeling of guilt and shame and emptiness and need of a Savior. We've got to have that. No man will ever flee to the Lord Jesus Christ until he feels the need of fleeing to Him. He's got to feel that need. He's got to feel the shame and the guilt of his rebellion against God. He's got to feel the weight, the weight and the burden of his sin. For instance, if you take a man that is physically dead. He's physically dead and he's been dead for 3 days. Now you take a 500 pound weight and lay it on his chest, and he won't move a muscle. That if he moves a muscle, it'll be the force of the weight that moves it. It won't be any inner reaction on his part. You could lay a thousand, you could lay a ton on his chest, and it would be no more to him than 5 pounds of sugar. I'll tell you why, because there's no life in him, and he doesn't feel it. He doesn't feel it. But if he was alive, he'd feel it. And he'd make some effort to get out from underneath it. He'd twist and turn and roll and try to get out from underneath that load and that weight. You see what I'm talking about? And I'm saying this morning that one thing that the Spirit of God does, or one way and one direction and one place that the Spirit of God leads the sons of God to is repentance. And in that process of repentance, he feels the need of a Savior, and he flees to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, enough about that. He leads them also. He leads them while they think little of themselves, and know. No child of God that has experienced the gift of repentance wrought in his soul by the Spirit of God, that fella thinks little of himself. He never thinks much of himself. Never. Whenever you find a fella who thinks a whole lot of himself, who continually exerts himself, who continually manifests the big I, well, let me tell you this. That fella was never led to that place by the Spirit of God. I'll tell you that. You can mark that down. He leads them, while they think little of themselves, to think much of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think much of Him. The Spirit of God never led a man to think little of Jesus. No, sir. The Spirit of God, when it leads a man, it leads him to think much of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that I just kind of doubt whether these people that think so much of, you know, they put so much stock in reverence to men. For instance, people that think much of priests, that feel that the priest has certain powers to do certain things for him, and the priest is highly exalted in the individual's life, and the first thing that anything happens to him, the priest is the fellow that we got to have nearby. We got to have him. I'm saying this, that the Spirit of God never leads a man to think little of Jesus and much of the priest. Just don't do it. He don't do it. You see, the Spirit of God never leads a man to think little of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and simple faith in it, and much of outward forms and ceremonies. The Holy Spirit of God never leads a man to that attitude. It just can't be. Now the Spirit of God abases man every time and exalts the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when He comes, they said, They said, "Will you go away?" And he said, "I must go. It must needs that I go. It's expedient that I go. If I go, I'll send another, even the Comforter. And when He comes, when the Spirit of the living God comes, what will He do? Will He lead a man to think much of the priest? Will He lead a man to think much of outward forms and ceremonies? Certainly not. If you know the Bible, you know that when He comes, He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify the Lord Jesus Christ." So you see what I'm saying here this morning? I'm saying that the Holy Spirit leads a man. While they think little of themselves, they think much of Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, if the Holy Ghost has never made the Lord Jesus Christ precious to your soul, then you don't know anything about Him. Then you're not led by the Spirit of God. Because those that are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God hath made Jesus Christ precious to their soul. And if He has not been made precious to your soul, you know nothing about Him. You know something maybe about outward forms and ceremonies, but you know nothing about the true religion of the Bible. That's all there are to it. Now listen to my text. The text says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," and I'm saying, brethren, that the Spirit of God makes the Lord Jesus Christ precious to the individual's heart. And if He hasn't been made precious to your heart, you're not led by the Spirit of God. And the ultimate conclusion is that you are not the sons of God. What conclusion can we come to? Listen, if He, the Spirit of God, has not made you or me to feel that Christ is all that I want and all that I need, then He has not wrought a change in me. See? That's easy to be deceived. You can be deceived. You can be deceived. I can be deceived. My soul, the best of men, regardless in women, whoever, they can be deceived. Your heart is wicked, desperately wicked. And you can't know it, and you're susceptible to being deceived. And you can think, I surely must be a Christian because I don't do this and I don't do that and I go to church and this and that and so forth. But I'm telling you, brethren, if the Spirit of God has not made you to feel, I mean actually to feel, that Jesus Christ is all you want and all you need, if that hasn't been your experience in your heart, then God hath not wrought anything there. See, that's what it means if you're led by the Spirit of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God leads you to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is all and in all. He's everything. You don't need anything else. You're not going to lean on anything else. He's all you need. He's all you need. That is, if you're led by the Spirit of God. Listen, when the Holy Spirit has glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives and makes Jesus precious to our souls and makes us to want Him and want nothing else, and that He's sufficient, then He goes on, I believe, and He leads us to other truths of the Bible. The Bible says that that My sheep hear My voice, and they will not hear the voice of strangers, and they'll not be deceived to the extent that they'll follow after a stranger. You see, no man who receives a lie has been led by the Spirit of truth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, a man may sit at the feet of the most learned Gamaliel of his day, the most learned teacher of his day, but he never can know the truth in his heart until the Holy Spirit of God teaches him that truth. Well, let me tell you some more things that I believe that falls under this category of leadership of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might be tested by this verse of Scripture here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. If you're led by the Spirit of God, then you are a child of God. And we got to determine what it means to be led by the Spirit. How does the Spirit of God lead? Where does He lead it? What does He lead us to do? Well, He leads us to repent. We know that. He leads us to prize the Lord Jesus Christ over and above life itself. We know that. And if we have experienced this holy sorrow in our hearts against sin, and Jesus Christ has become precious to us, and we've went on from that to understand that the only way God can be just and justifier of the believer is in through the substitutionary vicarious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was made sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If we've come to see that to a measure, understand it to a measure, why then we say, well, so far I believe that I've been led by the Spirit of God, because I hate my sin and I hate myself, and there's nothing good in me. I know that in this body of flesh dwelleth no good thing, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to boast about. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Then it looks like, well, maybe we're being led by the Spirit of God then. Well, I know that he leads us to love one another. I know that. Have you been brought to feel the warmth of it? Listen, a man who's a stranger to Christian love is a stranger to divine grace. That's all they are to it. We have our little old disputes. I know that in Christendom we have that, but for the most part, those that are led of the Spirit of God, they're slow to take offense. The Bible says we know. Now this is where the Spirit of God leads us. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have disputes. We have disputes. But we're slow to take offense. See? Alright, it leads us not only to love and on to other truths apart from repentance and apart from faith. It leads us to have a love for the souls of men. I think every man who is led of the Spirit of God has a love for the other man's soul. He does not look at him and say, well, his being saved is of no business of mine. I don't care whether he's lost or whether he's saved. Well, the Spirit of God has never led a man to this attitude. I don't care who he is. Man says, well, that's not my business. That's God's business. He's got to do the saving, and I'm just indifferent and careless and unconcerned about it. And to the extent that I don't think that my life means anything, I don't think that I need to clean up my life, or I need to manifest some evidence to my neighbor of Christianity, or tell him of the gospel or anything. I'm just not. I'm indifferent to it. Well, I'll tell you this. If that's our attitude, the Holy Spirit of God never led us to that attitude. No, sir, because I'm sure of this one thing, that if we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're led to a degree to be concerned about the souls of other men. Concerned about them. Well, Jesus Christ Himself wept over sinners. Do we think like Cain? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Huh? God said he was. He said, am I? He didn't think he was. He didn't think he was his brother's keeper. But we are our brother's keeper. That's right. Well, all right. And I'll tell you this. Now, the Spirit of God leads the sons of God into holiness. That's where He leads them. He leads them into holiness. Listen. Can it be seen in our lives? Is there any evidence of a inward work of the Spirit of God in our lives? Any evidence whatsoever outwardly of this inward work wrought in our souls? There must be. Are you this morning, or I asked the question to myself, and I've already asked it, but I'll ask it again. Do you have a fierce, unforgiving spirit? Well, if you have a fierce, unforgiving, brooding spirit, let me tell you this, the Holy Ghost never led you into it. You can just rest assured now, if you have a fierce, unrelenting, unforgiving, brooding spirit, the Holy Ghost of God never led you to that place. You're not led of the Spirit of God in that matter. I'm telling you that. And I'm telling you that because I know it to be the truth. And we're trying to find out this morning here. We're trying to find out this morning what it means when it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Because if we can ever find out what that means, and we can ever fit ourselves in what that means, then we can have some assurance of the latter part of the verse. They are the sons of God. Those that are led of the Spirit of God, they are. Not maybe, not hope so, or they might be, but they are. These are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. And I'm saying, brethren, He'll lead us into loving one another. And He'll lead us into loving mankind in general. He'll do good unto all men. A fella told me one time, said, well, He's not a Christian. He don't go to our church. Well, that's the wrong attitude. The Spirit of God never led a man into that attitude. Make any difference? Doesn't make any difference. He's black or white or yellow or green. Doesn't make any difference whether he's a Baptist, Methodist, a Church of Christ member, an Episcopalian, a charismatic individual, whoever he is. There is to be some care and concern in our hearts for these individuals. That's right. You mean to tell me God has given you treasure in the field. He's given you the pearl of great price, and you're not concerned as to whether someone else finds it or not. Oh, no, the Spirit of God never leads us in that direction. He leads us, brethren, to have a love for men and for the souls of men, and He leads us into holiness and individuals that are proud and haughty and unforgiving. The Holy Spirit has never led you there. Are you covetousness? Do you covet? Lustful after worldly gain? Lustful after the physical attractions of this world? Are you false in your statements? Are you unjust in your actions? Let me tell you, the Spirit of God never led you there. No, sirree. The Spirit of God never leads anybody to do anything contrary to what this book teaches. You mark it down. You can just set on that and say, that's it. That's a fast rule that the Spirit of God never, never under no circumstances or conditions. And you can do away with this situation ethics too as far as that goes, because the Spirit of God does not lead any man to do anything contrary to the revealed and written Word of God Almighty right here. And so, if we're proud and haughty and unforgiving, the Holy Ghost never led us there. If we're covetous, the Holy Ghost never gave us that attitude. If we're lustful after worldly gain, false in our statements, unjust in our actions, the Holy Ghost never led us there. And if you see a child of God mixing with the ungodly and using their speech and walking like they walk and talking like they talk, well, I'll tell you this, brethren, I'm persuaded that the Spirit of God never led them there. I don't know how they got there, but the Spirit of God never got them there. The Holy Ghost leads men to prayer. Do you pray? actually do we pray? Any of us pray? Prayer is the very breath, the very life of a Christian. And the Holy Ghost leads men to cry, Abba Father. Leads them to fellowship and seek their Father's face. Now, if we don't seek our Father's face, the Holy Ghost never led us to that place. The Holy Ghost never led us to a place that we refused to talk with our Heavenly Father and pour out our complaints and our griefs and our desires and our wants and our hopes to the throne of our Heavenly Father. If we never praise our God through prayer and thanksgiving and bless our God in our hearts, I'll tell you this, the Holy Ghost never led us there. I'm persuaded is not the author of it. Oh, the Holy Ghost, brethren, He leads them from worldly care and into fellowship with God. These people that stay home from church, people that stay home from church won't come where prayer is made and the Bible is read and God is worshipped and Christ is exalted. The Holy Ghost never led them to that place. Does that rule you out? Does that rule me out? Well, I'm sorry. I really am. If that rules you out, my heart's heavy for you. I want to force you into decision this morning. I want you to either jump on one side or jump on the other. I want you to get with it. You see what I'm talking about? I'm saying, brethren, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're going to trifle, you're going to play, don't play here. Don't play with the Bible. Don't play at the religion of the Bible. Don't play here. I'm saying this. Folks that stay home from church, I mean, just rule it out. Just rule it out. Come and go when I want to. I don't need to come 2-3 times a week. Once a month or once every 2 months, that's enough for me. Well, I'm telling you this. If that's my attitude, if that's your attitude, I don't think it's the attitude of anybody here. As I'm not preaching to anybody in particular. I'm preaching to all of us. Me, I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to you. But if that's your attitude, if that's your attitude, I want to tell you, under God, as kind as I can tell you, lovingly as I can tell you, and as truthful and sincere as I can tell you, if that's what you think, that's what you think. You never was led to think that by the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you that. God, the Spirit of God, He never led you to that place. I don't know how you got there, but the Spirit of God didn't bring you there. See? No, sir. Where prayer is to be made and the Bible is to be read and God is to be worshipped and Christ is exalted. My soul, the Holy Spirit leads men to go to a place like that. He does. The Spirit of God leads men to go to the church of God where prayer is to be made. God is to be worshipped. Christ is to be exalted. The Bible is to be read. And songs of praise swell up from the hearts of God's people to the throne of God. The Holy Spirit leads men to do that. And I'll tell you what, something else the Holy Spirit leads men into. He leads them into usefulness. Usefulness. To help the brethren. That's usefulness. To help one another. To do good unto all men. You mean, I was thinking about this morning. Weighed heavy upon my heart. I heard one of the television programs there. I got up kind of early and turned that on, listened to one of them preachers on the television. And he said he'd been there for 26 years. And he said, we was reviewing his past and the year just passed, 1980, and what was accomplished and so forth. And And he mentioned some things there, and they were all good as far as I was concerned. I don't know. But anyhow, this is the statement that stuck with me. He said that he'd been there 26 years. I've been preaching here for 26 years, about, give or take, probably maybe a little more than 26. He said they started off 26 years ago, 35 members, what he said. And right now they got 17,000 members. And I thought to myself, have I missed it? Have I missed it? I've been here for these 20-some years preaching three times a week, sometimes four times a week, sometimes this place and that place and all over the country and this state and that state. And here's a fellow that's been there 26 years, started off with 35 members, got 17,000 church members. And I haven't got enough to hardly pay the oil bill. Can't get enough to start a fight. Have I served my generation wisely? I asked myself that question. You asked the question to you. Have I served my generation wisely? We all must serve our generation. I've made a stab at it. I don't know how. I haven't done it very well, but I've made a stab at it. I think that the Holy Spirit of God leads a man into usefulness, don't you? He's of some use. Now, I don't know about the fellow that's got 17,000 church members. I don't know how he got them. I don't know how he got them. Someone was telling me at the Bible conference here recently, said you could get that many too. I don't think I could. I don't think I could get 300 people regardless of what I preached. I don't believe if I was a rank out and out Armenian and had all kinds of quartets and trombones and violins and all that together, I still don't believe I'd get 300 people come hear me preach. Just don't believe it could. But that's of little value. Doesn't make any difference. What I'm trying to say is this. The Spirit of God leads a man into usefulness. Leads him. That's all they are to it. I think, brethren, if you eat the fat and drink of the sweet of the house of God, but never turn a hand for the household of God, then the Spirit of God's not in it. That's what I think. And I think also, brethren, that every one of us, that there's something for every one of us to do. I think that every one of us has a talent committed to our charge. I think God's given every one of us something that we can do. He's committed it to our charge. And if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, He's going to tell us what the Lord has appointed us to do for His honor and for His glory. He leads a man into usefulness. He gives a man a talent. Maybe you can't preach. I think, or at least I thought, that I had some gift to preach years ago and I started out on it. Maybe I could have been deceived. Maybe I could have been deceived. It's highly possible. Man desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good office, and I desired it. I desired to preach, and I realized it, and have preached these many years, and felt that God had given me just a little bit of ability, very little, but a little ability to set forth the unsearchable riches of our Savior. And I felt many years I was the most unlikely candidate for that, but nevertheless, that's the way it turned out. What I'm saying is this. I think that God's given every one of us something to do for His honor and for His glory. Something. The Spirit of God leads us to usefulness. You say, well, preacher, I'm not doing anything, never have done anything. I don't pray too much. I don't read my Bible very much. I never visit anybody. I never concerned about anybody. I never tell a story about Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God never led you there. He never led you there. You better face up to it. You better face up to it that the Spirit of God never led you. Well, I don't know. I don't give any of my money to the church. I don't support the work. I don't support the work. You don't see me going back that box and putting in $200 every month. And you never will see me put in $200. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God never led you to that place to give you such an idea. I'm not talking about 200, 20, 10, whatever it is. Huh? You see, now I'm talking about we're getting down here where we're going to find out. We're going to find out. Now, am I being led by the Spirit of God? Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. The preacher said I was. Mother said I was. Daddy said I was. I shook the preacher's hand. I come up and I confessed that Jesus Christ was my Lord. I went to the baptismal pool. I was baptized. I take the Lord's Supper and I do these things. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from the time that you made that profession, has God ever led you into a spirit of usefulness that you might serve your generation? Are you indifferent and unconcerned and I don't care and I don't care what the other fellow thinks and you're a stumbling block, huh? Well, I want to tell you here, listen, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Spirit of God. Oh, I'll tell you, He leads us into usefulness. I think He does. Well, I could say a whole lot of things, but I'm not going to say them. I hope I've said enough so far that will stimulate you, cause you to think, and you might search your heart, and you might say, well, eternity is just around the corner here, and as I was saying, telling you about this fellow, I was thinking about this fellow, 17,000 people and all that, and I thought to myself, I said, well, here, eternity is just a few steps away from me. It's not long for me. I'm never going to realize. If my ambition and my goal back 30 years ago was to preach to 17,000 or have 17,000 people for a... That never was my ambition, but my ambition was, I believe, to preach to a pretty good-sized audience. I mean, that's every preacher's ambition. But if that was, well, then I've never realized it, and I'm not going to realize it. Because eternity, you see, eternity is just... We're on the threshold when you get between 55 and 60 and 65 years old, then brethren, you're going downhill. Just face it. You the biggest part of your life is spent. It's spent. It's gone. Whether it's been misspent or not, it's gone and you can't bring it back. Now you see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say, brethren, this is what's important. To know whether you're led of the Spirit of God. To know whether you're the Son of God or not. You're going to die. Huh? You're going to die. Now you look at me here today. You're going to die and the process of death may already be started in you. That's right. It may already be started in you. The seed may already be in your bloodstream. You see. It may already be there. It may be just a short time till it'll show up. In you and in me. In all probability, there's 10 or 15 of us right here, right now. If we knew the truth of it, the seed of death has already got to start. It's already there. Huh? Listen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You led of the Spirit of God. You led you to repentance. Has He led you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only? Has He led you to prize Him above everything else in this life and you'd be able to say, well, I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I suffer all things to be but dung that I might win Christ. He's my prize. I prize Him. I esteem Him over and above everything else. I love Him. I love Him. I want Him. I need Him. I must have Him. He's mine and I belong to Him. I want to praise Him and I want to worship Him. I love the brethren. I love the brethren. And I want to be useful. I want, if I can sing, I want to sing. If I can read the Bible in such a way that men might understand, then I want to read the Bible. If I can be of a help to some sick old people that are confined, then I want to go and help them. Or if I can give of my money. I've got to give of my money to help the cause and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm talking about? If you led, or you led, I think the Spirit of the Living God leads us in this direction. He doesn't lead us to hate one another, or hate somebody just because he differs with you. He doesn't lead us. If you're that way, or if I'm that way, well, the Spirit of God never led me there. If we're tight and stingy, spend all of our money on ourselves, and never contribute, never. You never give anything, and I never give anything until we give something that means something to us. We can give our $5 every Sunday or our $10 every Sunday, but if we've never given, if we've never denied ourselves, and that's the thing that's lacking in professed Christendom right now, as I see it, is there's a lack of self-denial. Nobody wants to deny themselves. Everybody wants everything, and nobody wants to deny themselves. Flat out, I'm talking about flat out denying themselves. And I'm going to tell you this. You don't want to deny yourself? The Spirit of God never brought you there, because the Bible says, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself. Huh? Is that what it says? Let him deny himself. Let him hate himself. Father and mother and brother or sister. Yeah, even his own life. If you don't do that, he can't be my disciple. Well, I've only said these things to kind of stimulate us. How does the Spirit of God lead the sons of God? How does he do it? I'll tell you how he does it. The Spirit of God operates upon our spirit, certainly, mysterially. The mysterious manner. But I think that one instrument that the Spirit of God uses is the Word of God upon our minds and upon our spirits. There's too much hypocrisy among the professed children of God in our day. And we need to evaluate ourselves and to get away from all this playing church and all that, and get down there to where it counts. Find out something about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and long-suffering and goodness and joy and peace and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. And the Bible says against such there is no law. Well, all right. Read the text again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You remember that? What does it mean? Where? How? In what avenues does the Spirit of God lead? Remember this. He doesn't lead contrary to the Word of God. He doesn't do it. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Meet again this evening.